All right, we're here for our second Sunday in Advent. Welcome. Just for all of you who want to know, I normally don't wear a tie, but my daughter Natalie was helping me clean out the closet this summer and saw Christmas ties and set a reminder 5 months ago on her phone to send me a message to say, you need to wear a Christmas tie, Dad. So just before bed last night, I switched the clothes that I was going to wear today. All right. Well, as you already know, the focus of our second Sunday in Advent is on hope. Last week, Marcus covered the first section of Luke chapter 1 as we go through Luke this year that talked about the announcements of the births of John the Baptist and Jesus, and the focus on that week was love. The reality is that nearly all the passages that we could cover in Luke speak to all of these themes for Advent, right? After all, these themes that are found in Advent and that we are covering through Luke's historical coverage of the birth of Jesus, they are found throughout. As Marcus noted last week, this is the gospel of Luke, and the word gospel means good news. The Greek term, euangelion, from which we get evangelism and evangelical, the gospel is the foundation, the good news is the foundation of our faith. These Advent stories that we will cover during this season are not just nice stories that make us feel good. They're real events that occurred in history, and again, they are the foundation of our faith. As such, we need to read them and reread them, as is sometimes the custom that we have at this time of year, many of our families do. And as we go through them as a church body, we want to glean insights into this God who sent his Son to save us. This God who himself visited us, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. Again, this week we cover the theme of hope. What is hope? I did just a quick search, internet search, to see, you know, various different things pop up, and one that I really liked, one author noted the following. The general consensus from all the dictionary definitions is that hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire or wish for a certain thing to happen. That's the generic definition. But he goes on, and he says that a biblical definition of hope takes it one step further. Hope is an expectation with certainty that God will do what he has said. Amen? What's the statement that we regularly use about faith? Faith believes in the wisdom, power, and promises of God. That applies here today, too, as we look at this passage, that this faith leads to hope. This is also the same hope the Apostle Peter speaks of when he references it in 1 Peter 3, when he says to the church, "Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." This hope is most certainly present in the passage that we're going to look at today. In today's passage, we see two women who embody the expression of hope in the gospel. They reflect hope that is the result of faith that God will do what he said he will do. So if you would, please stand as we read God's word. We're going to read today from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Luke 1, 39 through 56. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage from your word, this true story that recounts the faith and hope that is demonstrated by Elizabeth and Mary. May you speak to us from your word today, that we would be encouraged to also respond in hope to this good news. We thank you that we can gather together, that you work in and through us through your Holy Spirit. May you do so today as we gather. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this passage continues the story about the announcement of the birth of Jesus to Mary, right? We covered this last week. You may recall, if you look in the prior verse, in verse 36 and 37, verse says that the angel said to Mary, "Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Luke is a master storyteller. He tells us at the very beginning of his letter, if you read the first few verses, that he intentionally crafted this letter to convey these truths to his readers. So, the end of the last section, the angel references Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, and sets the stage for what's going to happen next, right? Good storytelling. And in our passage today, we see that Mary hurries to visit her cousin. As Luke conveys what happened, he says Mary didn't wait after hearing from the angel to try and figure out what to do. Now, think about it. Mary's likely somewhere between 14 and 16 years old, right? If you were a teenage girl who was visited by an angel and told that you were going to have a baby, what would you do? You'd probably freak out, right? It's a little disconcerting. It's pretty remarkable to see her response. Now, the Catholic Church has created a doctrine that venerates Mary, but she isn't holy. She's just as broken and sinful as the rest of us, but God chose to use her. She does, however, display remarkable humility and faith. After all, what is her immediate response to this unbelievable proclamation by the angel? Well, you look back in verse 38, she responds and says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." If you were in the same circumstances, would you respond that way? Probably not. I don't think I would. Remarkable humility and faith. Now, after thinking about this a little bit, she's probably pondering this, what'd she do? Well, she decides to go visit her cousin, the one that the angel referenced, who is also pregnant, who might be able to help her understand what's happening, right? And support Mary in this overwhelming news that she has just received. So Luke recounts, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, right? First part of this passage. She's likely wanting to talk to somebody, someone who will listen to her and just help her process what's going on. Now, you know what? God's got this. He's going to ensure that Mary begins to see what he is doing and how special this is. This is all according to plan. The events that unfold next describe a continued amazing supernatural event, if what we saw last week was not enough, right? As Marcus pointed out last week, all three persons of the Trinity are involved here. And it doesn't stop after this angel's announcement. It continues. The angel promised in verse 35, and then it actually happened. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and the power of the Most High overshadowed her, just as he promised. This was God's plan. Now, if you read through this story, she's obviously pregnant at this point by what happens and is said next, right? Luke keeps this flow of the story going and moving. You see the use of the word "and" that shows up at the beginning of a number of these different phrases. They happen in rapid succession. This isn't typical in Greek. It's not typical in English either, right? To start a word with or a sentence with "and." If we do, it's not the best grammar, right? But we do it intentionally sometimes. And Luke is doing this to try and connect to what was just said and have this feeling of movement, boom, 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 right after the other. Biblical authors do this a lot. Mark does it with different words, too, as he's writing. So listen to this. Luke 1, verse 41. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I mean, wow. Right? What other response can you have? There is so much that's happening here in these couple of verses. First of all, Elizabeth is granted supernatural knowledge. Right? I don't know if you noticed that. She didn't know that Mary was pregnant prior to Mary stepping foot into her house. I mean, at this point, Mary didn't even know. Right? You think about this. She didn't take a pregnancy test. Right? She wouldn't have even felt different at this point to know if what the angel said would happen was going to happen now, in a couple of months, or when it might occur. Obviously, he meant now. Right? And the Holy Spirit continues to be involved in these events that are unfolding. There is this strange connection between Elizabeth's ears and the baby realizing who is present. John's just doing his God-ordained job, right? As the one who is going to announce the coming Messiah. And even more amazing is he does it in utero, right? This is supernatural. The Holy Spirit is causing this to occur. Now, ladies who are in our congregation who've recently had babies can attest that the baby kicks announce that there's a living human in there waiting to come out soon, breathe their own air, grow into their own person. Incidentally, we see this passage. God displays life present in an unborn child, right? That's not the intent here, but he certainly conveys that. And his Spirit can indwell even an unborn baby. What we have here are Spirit-induced baby kicks, right? Elizabeth follows up with a Spirit-induced proclamation and confirmation of the work of God Most High that the angel promised. In essence, the prophetic role that was promised that would be John's destiny spills out of Elizabeth's mouth in confirmation to Mary. Even this, think about this, this was grace to Mary. She's undoubtedly just freaked out by what's going on. God uses Elizabeth's proclamation to bring her comfort. No, she wasn't going crazy. Yes, this was going to happen, just as God had promised. Like all of his promises so long ago, to all of her ancestors, God keeps his promises. Even though he had been silent for somewhere around 400 years, we look at the book of Malachi that ends the Old Testament. There's this intertestamental period where nothing is happening. Waiting. Waiting. Even though that waiting has occurred and he has been silent for so long, he's now speaking again to humanity to enact his plan for salvation. The plan that he had declared was going to be there all along. He was planning to redeem his people. As we think about Mary's experience, what she was likely going through, maybe what she was pondering in her mind, it may be helpful just even to think about our own circumstances where we know God has promised something. He's promised it in the past. But it's been so long. We can easily find ourselves doubting, wondering if God really did promise that, that he would provide, that he would rescue, that he would save. What happens when that silence is broken and we see God answer in a big way? It still happens to us, right? Now, when that occurs, I pray that you and I would respond as Mary did. Elizabeth does the same. Did you catch how both of them responded to God's Spirit moving upon them and among his people? The response of both of them was humility followed by praise. Mary responds in humility. In verse 38, she says, "Let it be to me according to your word." Elizabeth responds in humility when she recognizes with eyes opened by the Holy Spirit that her Messiah is before her. Read again, verse 43. "Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Humble praise should also be our response when we see God working and fulfilling his promises. Amen? Perhaps you've prayed for God to work and you keep praying but don't see a response. It can be very easy to overlook those things when God does act. This is one reason we need other people in the family of God who help us remember and see what God has done. Remind us of the promises that he has made. Even yesterday, Carrie and I were talking about things going on with my job. She reminded me that we've been praying about this for months. Major changes are happening this week, and I overlooked them. But she said, God's answering. God did that. Remember, God's got this. He is faithful, and he will fulfill all of his promises. Now, there's one more verse in this section of Mary and Elizabeth interacting that we want to take a look at. See verse 45. Elizabeth's proclamation continues, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Well, it starts with another "and," right? This rapid succession. Luke, as he writes this verse for you and me, and not simply to record Elizabeth's proclamation about Mary. This is where specific language is important. Yes, in this context, it's addressed to Mary about her faith, but the way that Luke writes it, it says, "Blessed is the one who believed." The one who believed what God has promised. This parallels the language that's used later in chapter 6 of this book and in Matthew chapter 6 in the Beatitudes. In those verses, Jesus himself proclaims that those who follow kingdom values are blessed. Faith is certainly one of those kingdom values. It's the foundation of it. And you and I must also hear and respond to the promised Messiah in faith. God sent him as the Savior of the world and wants us to respond in humble faith. And when we do, like Mary, we are called blessed. Now, if that wasn't enough, we then read Mary's declarative response in praise to God at this overwhelming proclamation that she's received from Elizabeth. In humble faith, what response can there be other than praise to God for both who he is and what he has done? So we start reading in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." First, she recognizes that God is her Savior. He has promised to save for so long, and he has now acted in a very personal way for Mary and for the rest of humanity. And this action by God has erupted in praise from her. She continues thanking God for what he has done. Verse 48, you see, she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." She mentions this term, humble estate, again in several verses in verse 52. Repetition in Scripture is important, right? We keep saying that. As she notes here and in the verses that follow, salvation is not based on or provided to only the rich and the powerful. God is often most pleased to provide help to those who are unable to help themselves. Perhaps it's because those who need help recognize that it is only God who can help them and recognize his provision. Again, humble faith. All of this parallels the values, again, we see in the kingdom that Jesus proclaims in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are hungry, who weep, who are reviled because of their faith in the Son of God. Why? Because God will again demonstrate his mercy to those who have faith. Look again at verse 49 and 50. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. As God has done so many times in the past, he will do again. For that is who he is, and he always acts in line with his character." Amen? Mary then begins in this proclamation, contrasting, proclaiming those who God helps and those he opposes. Look at verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those," again, "of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." This reminds me of what Jesus said later on as he begins his ministry in Luke chapter 4. What was his purpose? If you want, flip forward a few pages, right? Luke chapter 4. Luke writes there of Jesus' entrance into ministry, follows baptism and temptation in the wilderness. Starting in verse 16, Luke writes this. "And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place." This was intentional, right? "He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Pretty bold and direct statement, right? Jesus is saying that the purpose that was quoted in Isaiah 61, how many hundreds of years, 1,000 years beforehand, was fulfilled then. As many of you know, if you continue to read in Isaiah 61, which parallels the passage that was read today and earlier in Isaiah about God being the Savior, the messenger being the Savior. If you read through the continued in Isaiah 61, Jesus stops in the middle. He stopped short of what Isaiah was fully proclaiming, what the Messiah was ultimately to do. Let me read this passage from Isaiah 61. It's from verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus stops. But Isaiah continues. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Jesus, in Luke 4, proclaiming about what his ministry was to be about, was the first advent. Yes, as Mary proclaims, God is a God of justice as well as mercy. He will bring about ultimate justice, but that ultimate justice is reserved for Jesus' second advent, which we read about in the book of Revelation. In faith, we believe that this is who God is, and in hope, we expectantly wait for him to fulfill all of his promises, as Mary declares. Amen? Looking back at our passage in Luke 1, Mary continues her praise for God's enduring mercy. In verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. We see a term that is used here. It recalls one that is used throughout the Old Testament to proclaim God's mercy. That Hebrew word is chesed. It's translated as mercy, kindness, loyal love. It's a term that God declares about himself when Moses asks God to proclaim his name to Moses in Exodus 34. In our Exodus series, we haven't gotten there yet, but we will. God proclaims his name as the one of mercy and justice. In fact, these are the same terms we see used in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a verse many of us know, to convey that God expects us as humans to mirror his character, having been made in his image and intended to display the characteristics of God to the whole world. That's what God has for us. That's our purpose as humans. Micah says in chapter 6, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, that's that word chesed, and to walk humbly with your God. Hope Fellowship, this is your God. the one who is the very definition of mercy and justice. He has granted you and I mercy by providing his Son. And he will one day grant each and every one ultimate justice as only he can. This is our hope. The hope of faith, waiting expectantly for God to respond as he promised that he will. It's not in our hands. It's solely in his. In fact, we celebrate this character of God every week as we participate in communion. We declare that in the cross, God perfectly displayed his mercy and his justice towards us who believe. So one of our applications for this week as we look at this passage is when we step forward to participate, when it's time to take the bread and the cup together, we join in faith with all those who believe in God's promise, just like Elizabeth proclaimed about Mary when she said, "Blessed is the one who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken from the Lord." Now, if you are here and you have not expressed this faith in God who provided the only way through his Son for you to be reconciled to him and to others, Jesus calls you to this faith. What better time than in Advent to respond in humble faith to what God has done by sending his Son? I encourage you to respond in faith and sing these Christmas carols at this time of year from a heart of faith for the first time. We are also called in this passage to respond in expectant hope. Think about this. What is something that you're praying about expectantly, waiting for God to show up and act? Do you have that thought in your mind, something you've been praying about? As you continue to pray about it, but it hasn't happened yet, you wait with hope that the God of all mercy will act as he has promised. Again, as I note my own experience, it can be easy to overlook those amazing times when we do see God take action. So I would encourage you today to share that with others in this body. Those things that you've been praying about for oh so long. Share your life with one another so that when God does act, we can remind one another of our prayer and praise him together. Finally, recall that God looks upon those of humble estate. What does it look like for you to respond in humility rather than trying to fix it yourself? I admit this is really hard for me. I will often pray and then try to fix it myself. Let us pray together that God will continue to give us humility and hope for him to act, believing in faith that he will do so as he has so many times in the past. Expectant hope. Let's pray as we close. Worship team, can you come forward? Father, we thank you for communicating to us from your word this truth. That as we have seen these amazing events that are chronicled for us from Elizabeth and Mary about their faith and the hope that they had that you will act as you have promised. That doesn't end with just Elizabeth and Mary. We do await Jesus' second advent as much as we celebrate his first. We thank you for your provision of mercy to us, and that through the cross you demonstrated your justice to give us salvation. It's who you are, and you desire to shower that upon us. We thank you for this mercy. May we proclaim it amongst ourselves here in this service and amongst our congregation and to the world who you are and what you have done. We praise you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.